Would you please pray with me? O Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, we turn to you and ask now for your grace that we might hear your voice and know your word calling out to us and receive all of the blessings you want to pour out upon us today. So give us this day ears to hear, hearts to receive, and the wills to follow you. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. There are approximately 2.5 billion Christians throughout the world today. And throughout human history, since Jesus, by some estimates, there have been up to 13 billion Christians throughout human history. We can estimate these numbers based on demographics and population data. It's a rough estimate, but some people say 11 or 13 billion Christians have ever existed throughout history. But what John sees in his heavenly vision is a multitude that no one can number. We have computers that are capable of counting into the billions and trillions and quadrillions, but no one can number this multitude. It's a multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages that are standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands as they worship him. Day and night, throughout all eternity, the great multitude worships the Lamb. So we are in Revelation chapter 7. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles and follow along with me to this very dense chapter where there's a lot of details. We won't be able to get into all of them, but I want to look at this great multitude that joins the worship of heaven that began in chapters 4 and 5, where we read chapter 5 last week in our sermon. But just as an aside before we dig in, we are going through these passages in Revelation throughout Eastertide. We're looking at these passages of glorious heavenly worship throughout this season, and we want to take time to read and meditate on these pictures of heavenly glorious worship in order to give us insight into what we will become, into what our future will look like. And through knowing what we are aiming towards in the future, what our great future hope is, we can endeavor to bring that into the present, here and now, to pursue this here and now, to be part of God's process for his will coming on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to look at this great multitude today. I want to take some time and ask, who is this multitude, and what are they doing? And then we'll turn our attention to the Lamb, who is called their shepherd. So who is this great multitude beyond numbering? That's the question that one of the elders asks to John in verse 13. He says, who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And here's a great picture of godly wisdom in John's response. He responds in the only way that he can. Sir, you know. I don't dare open my mouth and try to utter the mysteries of what I'm seeing and beholding with my eyes, but you know. Not much else can be said, so good for John. The elder tells him, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So these are all of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have been redeemed, saved, justified, and now glorified in Christ. They have come out of the great tribulation because they have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're not here in heaven because they are the holy ones. They are not here because they did really good deeds. They say, salvation belongs to our God. They are here because of the salvation and the mercy of God. They're here because of the cross of Christ, because of the blood of the Lamb that has covered them, forgiven all of their sins, washed them clean, and invited them into the throne room of God. So as we join the songs of heaven, salvation belongs to our God, we must know that nothing of what we have done has gotten us here. Only the salvation that comes from God through the Lamb. So if we would be part of this great multitude, we can never credit ourselves for overcoming sin. We can never take glory for being good people, for deserving our place in heaven, but only by the mercy of God, only by the shed blood of the Lamb can we be there, part of that great number. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb and to no one else. This great multitude is singing praise to God because God has saved them, and so they give rightful praise. So they are the ones who have been redeemed. They have come through the tribulation. We'll come back to tribulation in a minute, but I want to make another point about who these are, the great multitude, that they are the ones who have been sealed by God. They've been sealed with God's seal. They are the fulfillment of true Israel. And they've been marked by the Holy Spirit and guarded through the tribulation of this life. So I want to make a point here that's a bit technical, but it's important, so stick with me here. I want to look at the first half of the chapter in chapter 7. So if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 4, the beginning of this chapter. John hears a voice naming the number of the seal. There are 144,000 that are sealed and protected through God's wrath. There's 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel sealed so that they will be protected from God's wrath poured out on the world. So he hears this voice numbering this 144,000. And then he looks and behold this great multitude. So notice the difference in sensory perception here, right? He hears one thing and then looks and sees another. Just like in chapter 5 we read last week, John hears the elders say, "Behold the Lion of Judah." And then he looks and sees a lamb standing as though slain. And they are one and the same. The Lion of Judah is the Lamb who was slain. And we have the same pattern here, used to communicate a similar reality, that the sealed ones of the sons of Israel, communicated in this deeply symbolic number, 144,000, 12 times 12 times 1,000, the number of perfection and completion of the people of Israel. This 144,000 are then seen to be a multitude beyond counting. 144,000 is not meant to be taken as a literal number, but as a symbolic number, then John literally sees a multitude that cannot be counted. So the Lord is using John's different sensory inputs here, hearing and seeing, to communicate different aspects of the truth and the reality of heaven. So I make this point to say there are some who say that the 144,000 are the Jews, the sons of Israel, literally, ethnically. And the great multitude is the Gentiles, which far outnumber them. But that's not what I think the text leads us to believe and to know. That this great multitude is Jews and Gentiles from every nation, including Jews, including Israel. This is what Israel was always meant to be. This is the fulfillment of Israel's identity as the people of God, a light to the nations, through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was God's promise to Abraham and his blessing. Through you, every nation on earth will be blessed. And we have here this fulfillment in this great multitude. So the Gentiles have not replaced Israel. There's an idea out there called replacement theory, where God has now replaced the Gentile church and pushed aside Israel. That is not true, at least all sorts of anti-Semitic heresies and hatred. But the Gentiles have been grafted in to what Israel was always meant to be. This is the great multitude, all nations, all peoples, all languages, everything that Israel was meant to be for the world. So we have here this incredible diversity in this multitude. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, no one is left out. In this great multitude with you and me and all of us, are there going to be Americans there? There are going to be Egyptians there. There are going to be Filipinos and Russians and Colombians and Germans, Chinese and Canadians, and even the French will be there. A multitude that no one can number, from every nation, all tribes, all peoples, all languages. The glorious diversity of earth filling the united worship of heaven. We see here that we have brothers and sisters all over the world, in every language, every skin tone, every nationality, and we are bound together with them by the blood of the Lamb. A bond that is stronger, more everlasting than any citizenship, than any language barrier, than any identity you might claim for yourself. The bond we have with our brothers and sisters all over the world, throughout time, is stronger and more eternal than anything else. So these are those who have come out of the great tribulation, we are told. And the tribulation is referring to life and all of its trials and difficulties and toils and sufferings. We are living in the last days, here and now. The Great Tribulation we should not read as some distinct future period, but it's now. That the Lamb is unsealing the scrolls of history, bringing about God's plan of redemption. And these are the ones who have endured because they were sealed, because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they were faithful to Jesus to the end. And as we live through our own tribulations, as we live through the chaos and troubles of this world, this is the only way we will manage. This is the only way we will endure, by knowing that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And we cling to Jesus as our hope. That is how we will come through the great tribulation. It does not mean we will not suffer. Does not mean we will not have difficulties. Jesus said we will have difficulties. We will have trials. But we will endure to the end when we cling to Jesus, as these saints are. So that's who they are. The sealed ones of God. Those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those who have come through the great tribulation. A great multitude beyond numbering. Jews and Gentiles from every nation and language and peoples. Gathered in worship. So that's who they are, and what they are doing now is standing before the throne and worshiping. They're standing before the throne, we're told, and this is the answer to the question at the end of chapter 6. If you look back at the end of chapter 6 with me, we have the seals being opened by the Lamb, the wrath of God being poured out, and we're told that the kings and the great ones of the earth, the generals, the rich and the powerful, they're all cowering before the wrath of the Lamb. And they're calling upon the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us, keep us from the wrath of the Lamb, for who can stand, they say. Who can stand before this mighty God? And the answer to that question is given to us in verse 9. The great multitude, the saints from every nation, those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb, are standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb. So whereas the great ones of the earth, kings and generals and the rich and mighty, are saying, no one can stand, no one can possibly withstand this great God, here are the redeemed of the Lamb standing before the throne. This is the power of the gospel that makes us mightier and more enduring than all the great ones of the earth. The gospel saves us, seals us, and gives us strength to endure all the trials, all the sufferings, all the tribulations of this life. It gives us standing before the presence of God and before the Lamb. So it is only those who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and sealed by the Spirit who can stand before God and give Him proper worship. So that is what they are doing day and night. They are worshiping, we're told, with palm branches in their hands. This is a new Palm Sunday, an eternal Palm Sunday, worshiping the one who has saved us. Now, if you think back to Palm Sunday, which all four Gospels tell us about this triumphal procession, the Apostle John, in his Gospel, is the only one that includes the details of palm branches being waved. All the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, talk about this triumphal procession and the praise being given, the Hosanna shouted. John's the only one that includes palm branches. And so here we have the same apostle, decades later, now seeing this vision of heavenly worship and the saints of God waving palm branches in their hands. And at that first triumphal procession of Jesus, the people cried out, Hosanna, which is that cry of praise that means save us. You are the one who is mighty to save, so save us. That's what Hosanna means. Now, with their palm branches in hand, they're singing a new song. You have saved us. Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. This is their song of praise that echoes throughout all of eternity. And then all of the angels and the elders and the four living creatures say, Amen to this declaration of truth and praise. And they add to the sevenfold doxology that they're repeating again from chapter 5. We read this last week. They say, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. There's one difference between here and chapter 5. Same sevenfold doxology with one exception. They add in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is added to this song of praise now. Because not only is the Lamb worshipped for who He is, because He in Himself is worthy, but now also because of what He has done. We are thankful. All of heaven shouts out the praise and the thanks to the Lamb who has redeemed us by His blood. Look at how the worship of heaven is changed by the redeemed. The angels and the elders and the living creatures did not need the redemption of God. And they praise Him in chapter 5 because He is worthy in and of Himself, just because of who He is. And now the redeemed, those who are washed in the blood, join them with the song and they add to this, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. So again, this glimpse of heaven and the worship of heaven informs our worship here on earth. That we are to be ever praising the one who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb for who He is, for how worthy He is, and to give Him everlasting thanks for all that He has done. Because He is the one who has sealed us, washed in His blood, and set us standing before Him. So this is just a glimpse for us of who this great multitude is and what they are doing in heaven. But at the center of it all is the Lamb, who is called the shepherd over them. So this great multitude, they've been sealed, they've been washed, they've come through the tribulation. They are ever before the throne of God, serving him day and night. He who sits upon the throne will shelter them with his presence, we are told. In verse 17, I want to make our focus to close. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. This glorious hope that we have to look forward to says a lot about who is this Lamb. That he is a Lamb who is called a shepherd. Another contrast in imagery held together in one person. Jesus was the Lion and the Lamb. Now he is the Lamb as a sheep, and he is also the shepherd. I think all of these seemingly contrasting images were given of Jesus are meant to help us see the all-encompassing worthiness of Jesus, far beyond what our small imaginations can comprehend him to be. That he is so much greater than what we can imagine. He's so much mightier and holier and more wonderful than we can comprehend. Because our temptation in our lives and in our worship, right, is to flatten out Jesus, to reduce him to something manageable for our minds, for our situations, for our intellects. How can I comprehend? How can I grasp on to Jesus? I'm going to take this one portion of him and go all into that. But the Bible won't allow for us to flatten out our view of Jesus. And especially Revelation, that gives us so many angles and images and glorious pictures of who he is for us. He's the sacrifice and the satisfaction. He's the Lion and the Lamb. He's the Lord and our leader. He is the Savior and Redeemer. He is the Shepherd and the Judge of all. He is the Good Shepherd who guides us to springs of living water. He's the Lamb for us. He's the sacrifice for our sins. And as a shepherd, he gently, lovingly leads us to springs of living water. That is, he's leading us deeper into himself. He's leading us deeper into his Spirit, whom he called the rivers of living water. He himself is the greatest satisfaction of our souls. And he himself is the perfect peace that our hearts have longed for. And his ministry is shepherding us to our eternal joy, which is found nowhere else but in him. We can't think about the glory and the joy and the bliss of heaven without knowing the Lamb and the Shepherd and the Lion at the midst of it all. Heaven is only glorious because Jesus is there. Jesus is shepherding us into our joy. He's shepherding us into our peace, shepherding us unto himself. He told us in John's gospel what a good shepherd does. Our reading today, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The shepherd lovingly guides his sheep and fiercely defends them. And so let this be our comfort when we are in the midst of tribulation. When we are in times of trial and suffering, when we are confused or fearful or anxious or in pain or grief, know that your shepherd has you in his hand. And he will carry you through to the end where God himself will wipe away every tear. The one who has sealed us by his Spirit, washed us in his blood, carried us through tribulation. He, in all of this, is shepherding us into everlasting peace and blessedness and joy. This is the great hope. This is the promise that we look forward to, the promised result of trusting in Jesus, remaining faithful to him, is to belong to this great multitude beyond number. Even knowing that as we're part of a great number that no one can count, even so, Jesus cares for you individually, uniquely, particularly. He doesn't just care about the group. He cares about each single one. He's shepherding you. He's saving you, redeeming and washing you clean. But our great hope, our great joy is to be part of that everlasting song, that chorus that delights to give Jesus all the glory. This is the result of the great hope of the gospel that changes our lives and changes heaven, that we will be united with our Savior and united with believers all over the world and throughout time who are singing the song of the redeemed. So in this Easter season, this is what the death and resurrection of Jesus has opened up for us. The reality of the eternity of glorifying Jesus, even on earth as it is in heaven. To know that we are there, part of that number, part of that multitude, because of him, and we are there for him. We are there by his grace and for his glory. And this, again, is a picture of the Christian life for us. What our goal is, to be a people who are by his grace and for his glory. And to know and to ever let our lives sing the song that salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. And he is worthy of all blessing and honor and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Alleluia and amen.